That is good. So as Pastor Brian mentioned, today we are in Philippians chapter 2. We spent a few weeks in chapter 1, and I said last week that the last few verses of chapter 1 are connected to the section before, and as we dive into chapter 2, you could almost get rid of the kind of the bold heading that you have and the new chapter number, right? Because those things weren't added until maybe just 600-700 years ago, and we could just continue right on reading in that place, and it would just feel like there's not a chapter break, and it just flows very, very, very naturally. So Paul is driving in at the church at Philippi, and if you remember some of the ways we talked about how that church was formed in Philippi, it was a crazy situation. You've got an Asian businesswoman who at that time was a metropolitan area, and she was doing well for herself, and the Lord Jesus meets her, and she then meets Jesus as her Savior, right? There's a young girl who is indwelt with a demon. She's oppressed by a demon, and some local business guys see it as an opportunity. And so they kind of trounce her around, and they're making money off of her demon possession. Paul's like, no. So then Paul gets imprisoned because he kind of puts the kibosh on it. And so Paul is imprisoned. And while Paul's in prison, in one of the inner prisons, the Lord busts open the gates of prison. And this Philippian jailer is converted. In fact, you remember, he was about ready to fall on his own sword because he knew what his fate would be for losing a prisoner, especially one as high profile as Paul at that moment. People were not loving Paul, just telling you. And Paul says, no, don't harm yourself. And he begins to talk to him about who Jesus is. And the Philippian jailer and his family, from what we can tell, were converted and became Christians. And this small group of people is who the Lord uses to begin forming the church at Philippi. So it's easy for us to be very distanced, right, from these letters that we read in the Bible texts. And it's only natural, right? It's a couple thousand years later. And so that only makes sense. And so I keep repeating this about what happened in Acts chapter 6 because Acts chapter 16, because it's good for us to be reminded, oh, these were the people that began to formulate the church. God didn't begin to form the church in Philippi with theologians. God built the church with lost people who became saved, and then God added structure to the church, and the church became built up, and the church began to grow. So now as Paul is writing to these folks, now they're believers. And so he's talking to them as Christians. And as he does, he is not messing around. He's not wasting any time. He starts with this wonderful introduction of thanksgiving. I'm so thankful that you're a part of the work that God is doing here. And I know, chapter 1, verse 6, I know that God, who began a good work in you, is faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, which means for you and me, friends, your work in your Christian faith is not complete. Your growth is not complete. It will be complete at the day of Jesus Christ. So you live your life and you think, oh man, I'm wrestling here, I'm struggling here, I'm not doing this right. They're not doing this right, and they're not doing that right. Now it's Pastor Matt, blah, blah, blah. None of our spiritual maturity is complete. Can I get a bunch of amens to that? Amen. And most of us kind of internalizing that ourselves and going, yeah, amen. That's good to know. It's good for me to hang on to that it rests in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and in the fact that God is faithful. You ever been out in the woods? And as you're out in the woods, maybe you're just on a hike for the day, or maybe you're camping and you're out in the woods and you begin to interact with wildlife. Right now, when I say interact, we're thinking different kinds of things, right? I'm not talking like cartoons and conversations, and right. But maybe the kids are out there, or the grandkids are out there, and they're playing, and And they think they've got it going on, and so they're thinking, I'm going to go catch that squirrel, right? You kind of sit back in your chair, you're like, oh, yeah, go get him. Go get him, tiger, right? There's a bunny rabbit over there. I'm going to catch it, you know? Or maybe you just need your own little space, and you're like, hey, why don't you go catch that? Right? 4 hours later, they come back, and they can barely crawl, pulling themselves back to the campsite or something like that, you know? They're never going to catch it, right? Never mind the fact that they can't climb trees. They can't move that quickly. They can't, you know, they can't move like that. But then it changes when all of a sudden, in the distance, about 100 feet away, you see a bear. Isn't it funny how all of a sudden, it's a new game now. Now where are the kids? Get them close to me, right? Because they're still at the age where like, oh, a stuffed animal, and it's a bear like one I have at home. Dad, I'm going to go get him, right? Nobody in this room in their right mind would say, oh, yeah, go get him, right? We're just feeding the wildlife, you know, with our family. No, it's a different game. Your perspective changes. Why? Because now all of a sudden you're in the presence of something that brings fear. I want you to remember, as Paul is writing to them, he's writing to people who vividly remember through storytelling that the prison doors floated open in the middle of the night. He's writing to people who know a girl who used to be oppressed by a demon, and now she's not. They're in the presence of the God who has done wonderful, incredible things that bring awe-inspiring fear in their midst. And so as he talks with them, he comes right at them. And it's easy for him to do it because they're in the presence of God as he's speaking. All right, we sang that song this morning, Let the Glory of the Lord Rise Among Us. You know how that happens? As you and I live out biblical community with one another, with a heart toward the community around us. We together are the body of Christ in this local assembly. Right? You can expand that to the church, capital C, right? Backwards, I think. Yeah, capital C. The corporate body of Christ. So read with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And this is 18 verses, so, you know, kind of sit up and lean in a little bit here. We're going to read through these verses together here. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being like-minded, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow on earth, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. And likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, he says a lot here in these 18 verses. And honestly, it's very difficult not to break this up into three different sermons. I'm just going to be honest with you here. There's a collective thought that Paul makes. And what we're seeing here is that God calls us to work out what God has worked in. We're to work out, or we're to flesh out, what God has worked in us. And that begins by joy that is rooted in a life produced by the gospel. You might say gospel joy or gospel produced joy. Now, anytime we use the word gospel, we remember what it means. It means good news. Before there's good news, there's always bad news, right? So the bad news is that on our own, we try to handle life. We try to do the best that we can, but we always fall short of God's perfect holiness. We always do. And, you know, it's like if you're out there doing archery practice and you look at the target, right? There's usually, I don't know, three to five, maybe depending on how the target would be set up, concentric circles, really. And the center one would be the bullseye, right? And if you look at that bullseye, a lot of times that bullseye is red to help you kind of really from a distance see that bullseye. And so you're going to aim and you're going to take your fire, and you're going to be pretty proud if it makes it even inside, if it's one that maybe has the metal kind of rings around it. You know, if it makes it inside of that bullseye, anywhere in there, any of us are probably going to be pretty happy. Unless there's a Some of you are aiming for better than that. Good for you. But, right, like if I'm hitting the circle, any of the circles, it's a good day, right? I'm pretty happy, right, with a bow. But the center, the bullseye. But see, here's the difference. The difference between hitting the bullseye and hitting the centermost point in the bullseye every single time. That centermost point is the holiness of God. You can hit a lot of places inside of a bullseye and miss the mark of God's holiness. And that's the bad news, that we are condemned by our own sin. I don't think there's anybody in this room that would argue that you sin. You don't do everything just right, just perfectly. One sin separates us from God. The good news, the gospel, is that God sent his son Jesus, as we read about, to die on the cross for us. In your place he died, so that you could believe and stop trying harder, but live in the joy that is produced by the gospel. But there's another phrase here, joy that's rooted in shared life that's produced by the gospel. You see, as Christians, we're not to be independent. And so as he's writing here, he's writing very much to the church. It's very much plural. And here he is writing to them about having unity. So let me ask you a question, friends. Do you remember a time when sin had full control over your life? You may go like, well, not full control. Okay, most of the control. I'll give you one. Do you remember that time? Do you remember the days before you came to know Jesus? I'll be honest with you. Some of you grew up in the church, and it may be harder for you to remember exactly when you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus to take hold of your life. And that's okay. That's okay. But you do need to have a clear understanding that there was a time when I was going my own way, when I was doing my own thing, and there was a time when I did understand that I needed a Savior. And I turned from myself and I turned to Jesus, who is now my Savior. Do you remember when you were full of friends? You had lots of friends and yet you felt so alone. You remember that time? That's essentially what the Apostle Paul is doing here, right? He's essentially asking these kinds of questions. He's asking these rhetorical questions. If you're a Christian, I know you remember a time when sin had control over your life before you turned it over to Jesus. I know that you remember that time was there. And so Paul says here, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, these are all sort of rhetorical questions. This is an if, or almost like the word since. Since there is encouragement in Christ and comfort from the love of Christ and the love of the fellowship of believers and participation in the Spirit, since you have affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. So he's asking these questions. Do you have any encouragement in the faith? Yes, the Philippians would say, right? Do you have participation in the Spirit? Yes, the Philippians would say. So that's sort of what these ifs convey. If I was talking to my boys and I was beginning to have a conversation about something that they would begin to do for mom, a way that we would serve mom, right? The conversation might be go something like this. Hey, guys, do you remember any times when mom has cared for you in ways that you just didn't want to deal with or he couldn't even do? They would go, oh, yeah. Now, I'm not asking the question because I think they don't know the answer. I'm asking the question because I want to call it to memory. Does that make sense? Right? Hey, boys, do you love your mom more than you even know how to, like, put it into words? Yeah. I know you do. Well, then make me the happiest dad in the world. And let's work together on doing this for your mom. Let's love your mom in this way. Okay, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. And then on we go. And that's this conversation that Paul has happened with the Philippians right here. They're going to agree, and they're going to say, yeah, Paul, let's do this. Let's get behind this. And so he says, well, then complete my joy, right? Pursue unity by living with the mind of Christ. Complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, right? Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Don't look to go your own way. Don't look to have to reinforce your opinion, reinforce your perspective. Don't look to see that you've got to go sell a group on something that you want to see happen in the church maybe because it's your opinion, you think it's the right thing. No. Well, what do we do? What do we do when we can't, you know, kind of control everything around us? I want to tell you one of the most liberating aspects of the Christian faith will be to trust fully that God is working in every believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I do want to say, and I don't want to pick on you if you've maybe shared this or thought this before, it does go beyond let go and let God. It's an active faith. It's an active waiting that says, I don't know what's going to transpire here, but I do trust God. I do know that God is at work in his people, and you begin to preach to yourself. You say, did God promise that when we become saved, he will give us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance? Yes, he did. And is that guarantee of the inheritance waiting or living within those that are around me? Yes, he is. So as we wait on the Lord together, as we pray together, will God work out his perfect will, even if it doesn't go according to the way that I think that it might ought to go? Yes, he will. And that holds true through high seasons in the life of the church and low seasons in the life of a church. The difficulties that we have struggled through, Oak Grove Church, over the last 140 or so years, the Lord is sovereign in all of them. And because of his sovereign control, his sovereign ruling and reigning and working in the lifeblood of our church, he has made us exactly who we are today, January 19th. 2020 at 8:10:48 in the morning. Yeah. Trust the Lord. Wait on the Lord and let him do marvelous things in our midst. That doesn't mean passive uninvolvement. No. No, it means actively working hard, straining toward what lies ahead, and trusting him all the way. When you have a difference of opinion in something, what do? You step back and you pray and you trust the Lord. You take the active role that God would have you to do, but all the while committing yourself to God's word and trusting the Lord to work through the body. He is the head of the church. And so we are to have his mind. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind that he's just described, have this mind among yourself. You could say it like this. We are to think God's thoughts after him. We're to think like God. Well, what if I don't know what God wants? Well, one, the more you abide in the word of God, the more you will think God's thoughts after him. The more time you spend in Scripture, the more you'll know God. You say, well, I don't have time for that because I'm busy, but I want to know God's thoughts. That's an incompatible, it's an impossible calculation. Because God gave us the Bible to explain himself to us, to tell us how we ought to live with one another. Let's keep going here. Have this mind that he's just described. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, what we're about to move into here is verses 5 through 7. It's one verse. It's one sentence. It's one long sentence in the original language. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is our example. Jesus is the one we are to pattern ourselves after. Friends, I don't need to know much about your life. I really don't need to know anything about your life. I just need to know enough about myself to know that I need this every single day of my life. I need to set aside the rights that I think I have. If there was anyone who ever lived and had rights, it was the perfect Son of God who never did one thing wrong toward any human, nor to the Lord in terms of sin. Never. Not one thing. If there was anyone who could assert himself, if there was anyone who could declare his rights, it is Jesus Christ. And yet, he followed the will of the Spirit of God out into the wilderness to be tested by Satan, of all people. He lived life. He grew in wisdom. He grew bodily. And we see a lot of persecution in Jesus' life well before he ever went to the cross. The kind of persecution that would make some of us crumble. Oh, they're not saying nice things about me. Did you hear what he said to me? We can go on and on and on. Jesus would be justified in it. Jesus would be justified to say, you know what? I'm done hearing from y'all. Right? Me kind of looking at me, kind of tilting your head. You know, you've tried it before. Right? I think I'm kind of done here. I don't want to hear them talk. Except we don't have that control. God does. But he didn't. So Jesus, this is often called the Christ hymn. He was in the form of God and he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. Now, was Jesus fully God? Jesus fully man? Yes. At all times. But the advantage of the power of God, he did not always assert. When Jesus was here on earth, he was in one place. He was bodily. He wasn't mystically disappearing and showing up somewhere else. Except for maybe after his resurrection, when he came back. Jesus lived life with people. He did life with people. He served us. If you remember in the upper room, right, you got the 12 disciples there, and Judas is there. The one who would betray him was there. And Jesus girded himself. Jesus dressed for work. And he got down on his knees, and he began to wash their feet. Remember, even Peter said, Lord, you can't do that for me. You're the Savior. And he said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Okay, then wash all of me. Let's get this done. But among those was Judas Iscariot, the one who only moments later would betray him, leading to sending Jesus to the cross. What did Jesus do? Well, he did a few things. One, he trusted that God the Father is the one who would bring judgment one day through the Son. judgment did not need to be had right then and right there. Right then and right there, in that moment, Jesus' mission was to fulfill the will of God by going to the cross. Several times Jesus says, these things happen that it might be fulfilled, that what was spoken might be fulfilled. And so Jesus went toward the cross, and he served Judas along the way. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. And therefore, look at verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You want to follow Jesus? I think most of us in this room would quickly nod our head. I see some of you even doing that now. Yes, I do want to follow Jesus. Well, then what do? You serve others in the ministry and in the name of Christ, and you let God take care of your position. You let God take care of how he would exalt you or allow you to suffer, even maybe be put to death one day for the name of Jesus Christ. You trust that to the Lord, because it's not your glory that you're after. It's God's glory that we're after. And when we seek God's glory, we say, I want Jesus to be magnified above all else. Lord, do whatever you need to do with me. Do you remember what Paul said here in the beginning of Philippians? He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, it is fruitful labor for me. But what shall I choose? I cannot tell. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. Listen, my desire is to depart and be with the Lord. My desire is for Oak Grove Church to look like this, or look like this, or look like this, or for Pastor Matt to do this, or for the deacons and elders to do this, or for the women's ministry to do this, or for the men's ministry to do this, or whatever the case might be. It can extend out and overlap and all sorts of things. But he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. I love y'all. But if I could go to heaven today, I'm going. What? You don't love us? Oh, no. I love Jesus far more. I just meant, yes, I love you. To my wife and to my boys, oh. Being separated from them like that? If they went before me, I would be grieving and weeping and agonizing. But if it were me to go to be with Jesus, absolutely. And that's what Paul says. He's not being morbid, right? He's not thinking of taking his own life. He's not, none of that. But he says, I love Jesus so much. Why? Because I'm inviting him. Some of us may not know what that would feel like. It may be because we're not abiding in Christ the way we ought to. The more time we spend in fellowship with the Lord, the more we recognize just how much we want to go and be with him. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary. On your account, he says, if I remain in the flesh, it's good for you. Maybe not as much for me. Well, I know that's good too, because it means that I remain for your progress and joy in the faith, and that's good work. So seeing as I have the mind of Christ, Paul would say, I know I'm going to stay. I know that I'm going to remain, and I'm going to be joyous about it. I'm going to be happy about it, because that's God's will. And in that I rejoice. And so Paul says that God highly exalted Christ Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Do you know one day every name, every person says, Jesus is Lord, and God will be glorified in it. Now, you may be here today, you may be skeptical. You may have a friend, you may have a family member, you may have a son, you may have a daughter, you may have a coworker, and they're skeptical. Friend, I tell you, one day, every knee will bow. Many will bow willingly, and far many more will not be willing, but it will bend. And they will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord in judgment. Wouldn't you much rather see your friends, your family, your coworkers come to Christ far sooner? In this life, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so he says, therefore, my friends, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not just in my presence, but much more in my absence, right? You know what it's like when you've got a substitute teacher, right? I mean, how many of you are teachers? Let me just kind of see a show of hands. A couple teachers here, right? Okay, wonderful. I don't know how many of you, and I haven't been a teacher in the school system, but maybe early on in teaching years, you know, you kind of had these high hopes, and I'm going to give my substitute teacher, you know, this vast, you know, list of things to accomplish in a day. And this is not a knock on any substitute, by the way. But, you know, all of the kids are thinking the teachers are gone, and we don't have to listen to this person because they're not here to enforce anything or things like, right? Well, all kinds of crazy things kids think, right? Cats away, the mice will play, all kinds of quips. Paul says, look, not just when I'm there. Not don't just behave in Christ. Don't just seek to be unified when I'm there. But when I'm gone, so much more. Show yourselves to be in unity. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work it out. What's that mean? Work out your salvation. Now, we are a church that believes that we can't work to earn our salvation. We're a church that believes you can't do any works that would earn you merit with God, right? If you look at Ephesians, the book that's right before Philippians, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, let's just have a little reading comprehension conversation here. What does dead mean? Dead. Some of you are like, is it that obvious? Yes, it really is. Let me ask you something. What do dead people contribute to anything? Anybody? Nothing. I hear that. They contribute nothing. You are dead in the trespasses of your sins. He's using a past tense word because he's talking to the church about before they become Christians. You were dead in the trespasses in your sins in which you once walked following the course of the world. That would be opposite of the mind of Christ. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we were by nature, we're all born children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were what? Dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable or the incalculable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God worked this salvation in our hearts by renewing us, by making us alive, opening our eyes, peeling the scales off our eyes, so that the words we would once read in black and white or hear someone tell us, we are now able to see and understand and able to believe. Now, how this all happens is a mystery. And I don't have the corner on the market on understanding how this all works. What came first, the chicken or the egg? It can be one of those conversations. That doesn't make it unimportant. It just means we're going to believe God on his word and say that God, being rich in mercy, made us alive. And it is by his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus. Through faith, not by works. Well, then why am I saying work it out? God worked it in us when he made us alive. And now it is our job to follow in faith, to work it out with fear and trembling, to live according to the treasure that we hold within us. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 3 that we hold this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay were earthenware that they would dig a hole in the ground often, and they would stick their treasure inside of this jar, put something on top of it, and they would bury it. Or a jar of clay might be on a shelf in your living room, say, but it's not the piece of furniture that's on display. It's kind of stuck in the back corner somewhere. You don't even notice it. And there's a treasure inside of that earthen vessel. And then what happens? The clay is so insignificant that when you need the thing that's inside of it, you break the clay pot. And you and I live lives that are broken, 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 broken. And every time our lives are broken, the glory of Jesus shines through our lives. When Jesus Christ was broken, the glory of the Father shone through him. When you are miserably treated, when you are wrongfully treated, you're broken, you're cracked, and the light shines through that crack. And for followers of Jesus, the glory of God comes spilling out of our broken lives. That's why the prosperity gospel, that if you have faith, everything goes well for you and you'll have lots of money and you won't be, it just doesn't make any sense to the Christian gospel. It makes zero sense. It is not even logical. Because a servant is not greater than his master, Jesus said. If Jesus was broken and bruised and killed, you and I will be also. You and I will be also. So we work it out. We put in the spiritual sweat. We get into our Bibles. Listen, friends, I want you to catch this for a minute here. God did not save us so that we can be infants forever. Right? I love the fact that we are multi-generational in this room. I hope that is always the case. I hope the Lord adds to our number and that we continue to increase and we hear more and more baby cries throughout this gym and maybe one day over here in a worship center. But that's the Lord's to decide for us. We're gonna be faithful. Not when we build a building, we're gonna be faithful now. And as God adds to our number, and as we are multi-generational, we are always praying that we're growing in the faith, right? Take the infants that are in this room right now, right? You got Blythe over here sleeping on Zach's chest over here, and she is just as peaceful as can be right now, right? And it wouldn't be anything for Zach to pull out a bottle and begin to feed her right here. It would make perfect sense to us, right? But all of a sudden, Craig Coolish pulls out a bottle and starts to feed Sophie. Well, wait a minute. What's wrong with bottles? Nothing. You get the point, though. As followers of Jesus Christ, we go from drinking liquids that sustain our life, give us nourishment, and help us grow. And then we grow into maturity a little bit. We go from being an infant to a spiritual toddler. From a spiritual toddler, we continue to grow. And we begin to eat soft foods. And then we eat meats. And then our meats get more flavorful. And all, I don't know where to go from here. So, but we continue to grow up in the faith. If we sat down and put a steak in front of Blythe, somebody would be like, wait, you're going to kill her. She's going to choke. It wouldn't make any sense. We should not expect a new believer to begin doing mature believer things. And some of that is time, okay? Charles Ryrie said it well. You cannot remove this time continuum from spiritual growth. However, we are all called to mature. Now, some of us would say, well, I just don't read that much, so I'm not going to get in the Word. And I want to say this gently, but also just kind of straight up. God gave us a Bible made up of words. And I don't mean anything insensitive with it. I don't mean that you have to become a reader of all kinds of other books. I don't even mean that you have to read in large quantities. But you do have to read, because God gave us a book that is filled with words. And this book is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It knows the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. He gave us a book with words indwelt by the Spirit of God that affects and infects the body of Christ, which is not simply an organization, but a living organism. And we are to work it out. If you are here in your faith today, by God's mercy and your effort, you ought to be here in a year or two. Now, what if you're not? Well, that's okay. It just means that's where you are today. But nowhere in the Christian faith are we called to be passive. Are we called to wait? Are we called to just let other people do the work? We're to be a part of active, growing, biblical community. You know, we talk about community groups and journey groups and small groups. Listen, it's not just because we want to count how many people are in groups. It's because there's only so much kind of spiritual discipleship that can happen in this environment. This is the air war. That is the ground war. This is where God's word is proclaimed to all of us, and we hear it and we apply it, and then we are in smaller groups throughout the week where we can really speak the truth of God into one another's lives. We can really challenge each other. We can really equip each other. And you say, well, I may not be down with that, but you need to be in some process where the Lord is using other people in your life to consistently speak the truth of God into your life. And let me add the second side of that coin. They need you. They need you to be speaking the truth of God into their life. Well, I don't feel comfortable with it. Well, then work it out. Take a step of maturity. Grow. Put yourself in a place where you'll be uncomfortable. Because you say, Pastor, you know, you sure harp on that a lot. You know what my calling is? The elder's calling is? It's to present everyone mature in Christ. You know what a job description might say? Help organize the Sunday service and visit those who are sick and those who are ill and care for families when someone is deceased or when there's a tragedy going on and raise up ministry leaders. That's all well and fine. Everything in that comes under the heading of equipping the saints to the work of the ministry, kind of dot, dot, dot for several verses, so that we can present everyone mature in Christ. And when I get to heaven, the Lord's going to ask me for my part of it. How did you do raising up a church of mature men and women in the faith? That's why I exist on this planet. Some of that happens in my home, and some of it happens here. It's a glorious calling. Work it out with fear and trembling. Remember the power of God. Remember, we're not just chasing squirrels. There's a bear in the distance that has authority. There's a massive creature in the back that brings chills to our bones, and in whom we stand in awe. And that is the driving force behind why we do everything we do. But he loves us. He loves you. He loves me in ways that we can't even comprehend. Because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work. Why? For his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. So do everything without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Does he say do some things without grumbling or complaining? Again, a little reading comprehension here. Does he do some things without grumbling or complaining? No, do everything without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. When they walk into our facility and they see us worshiping together like this, they ought to say, something is different about these people. And I can't quite put my finger on it, but why is he getting along with him or she getting along with her? They're from two different walks of life. Yeah, but the Lord is in them. And he unites all things in Christ. And so we hold fast to the word of life, the Bible, so that in the day of Jesus Christ, I, Paul, now you hear what he's saying? I want to be with Jesus, but God has called me to stay here with you for your progress and joy in the faith. So work out your salvation so that when I see you, I will be proud that I didn't run in vain. But even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad for that. If my life ends, if I get murdered, if I get persecuted because I am serving you as a church, I'm glad in that and I rejoice. You see what he's doing there? Don't grumble and complain about anything. In fact, even if I have to give my life as a sacrificial offering so that this church can grow in the faith, praise be to God. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. As we remember in a minute here what the Lord has done for us, you may need to take a moment and go to the Lord and say, you know, Father, you went to the cross, and even through sweat drops of blood and tears flowing down your face, said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. And even on the cross, prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Such joy in the midst of agony, because Jesus knew what was ahead of him. Lord, would you help me to remember what's ahead of me as a young boy or girl in the faith, as a teenager in the faith? This isn't just Bible for adults. It's for all of us. So as you hold that cup and that bread and take a drink and eat that bread, you say, Lord, thank you that all the things I'm nervous about going forward in my walk with faith are empowered by your sacrificial offering. Thank you for giving your life for me. Help me to live in the same way toward others. Parents, if your children don't know the gospel, or if you're visiting with us today and you don't know the gospel, just let the plates pass by you. There's nobody looking or peeking to see what, you know, who's eating or drinking what. Just let the plates pass by you. This is a time for Christians to come together. But if you go to another church that believes that salvation is through Jesus alone, by faith alone, we invite you to partake with us here in a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. You are faithful. You equip us. You empower us. You have done everything that we need in order to be able to live the faith that you are calling us to. Everything. You gave your life for us. You enable us to believe you. You give us the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, would we take you up on the provision that you have made for us? That we would take up the ability, the faithfulness, to do the things that you will carry out in our lives. To do the things that may not even go the way that we think they ought to go. But you're faithful in that too, because you teach us, because we learn how to follow you in faith. We don't do it perfectly. We won't do it perfectly. You don't call us to do it perfectly. You call us to live faithfully. And so to that end, Father, wherever we're at, maybe our first step of faithfulness is coming to you for salvation. Maybe our next step of faithfulness is stepping out in baptism to make a public declaration in obedience to your calling that we would believe and be baptized. It's not a recommendation. It's a command from you, Lord. And you command those you love with things that are best for them, for us. Thank you for giving your life on the cross to make it all possible. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.